Well, if you have your Bible still open at that passage, please do turn to it as we're going to think for a little while as we prepare to come to the Lord's table on some of the sufferings of Jesus. Some of you may know the name. R.W. Dale was quite a famous preacher of the 19th century, a congregational minister in the city of Birmingham, who was used of God in many ways. And he once famously said that the real truth is that while Jesus came to preach the gospel, actually he came, his chief object in coming was that there might be a gospel to preach. And how true. Jesus did not just go around saying nice and good things. His primary reason for coming into the world was to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and to rise again. And on this particular Good Friday of this special week, often called Holy Week traditionally, we're going to think a little bit this evening of some of the events in and around Gethsemane as Jesus prepares to go to the cross. For all I know, some of you may have been to the Mount of Olives. You may have been to a place where people said it was very possibly somewhere in this area that the Lord Jesus wept and prayed in the garden. Well, tonight we're going to go to the garden. Gethsemane literally means the olive press. And there is a sense right at the beginning that we can notice that Jesus in this garden was going to be pressed. He was going to be crushed. He was going to be bruised as he sets his face to go to the cross. And so tonight, as we think a little bit about Gethsemane, I want you to notice what it tells us in the text. It says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane." You will remember they have gathered for the meal. They had gathered for that Last Supper. They had gathered on that occasion when Jesus said some of those words, "This do in remembrance, not of what happened years and years ago, but this do in remembrance of me." So they had gathered for that meal. They had drank from the cup. They had taken of the bread. They had left that upper room. They had crossed the Kidron Valley, and they had come up into the garden, Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives. And we're told here that he said to his disciples, sit here, my friends, while I go over there and pray. We're told that he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and then significantly we're told this, that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Mark adds in his account, he says of Jesus that he was deeply distressed. Those are the words that Mark uses. The language is powerful language. It is vivid language. You see, what is happening here is that Christ is entering in to a time of deep anguish of soul. He knows what lies ahead. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 7, speaks of the Lord Jesus offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Obviously a reference to this time, probably to this very moment, as Jesus agonizes in the garden. So what was he agonizing over? Was it the prospect of the coming death? Was it a sense of the approach of Satan? Well, I'm sure it was all of those things. But remember, to pick up on the words of the prophet Isaiah, he was pierced. Why was he pierced? He was pierced for our transgressions, as the choir has been singing. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You see, Jesus was in Gethsemane, the garden press, the olive press. And he was, I repeat myself, going to be pressed. He was going to be crushed. He was going to be bruised. And it is significant that we're told in verse 39 that he falls with his face to the ground and he prays, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This cup, it's a significant little word. In the Old Testament, when it spoke of the cup, it frequently referred to God's punishment for sin. I just give you one reference, Isaiah 51 and verse 17 says this: "Awake, awake, rise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." And you will find other references as well in the Old Testament. The cup speaks of the punishment that God brings upon sin. And here's the point, folks. Father, may this cup be taken from me. Jesus had just drank from a cup in the upper room, but he's now going to drink of another cup, a very different cup. The cup of God's punishment on sin. And this brings the key to our understanding of what is going on here. This is why Jesus was in deep anguish of soul, because he was going to be punished in the place of sinners. To use the words of the apostle, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Can you see that? It's the picture of the substitute. It's the picture that we are so familiar with in sport. That someone who is in the midst of what's going on is taken off, and someone else comes on in his or her place. And that is why Christians speak about the death of Jesus Christ as being a substitutionary death. Evangelical and Reformed Christians have always believed in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is our understanding of the cross. We believe that Jesus was our substitute. He took, and remember this, folks, he did not just take our sin, but he also took the punishment for our sin. That, if you like, was the double weight upon the shoulders of our dear Lord. He took our sin, but he also took the punishment for that sin upon his body. And not one of us here or in this world can ever understand what that meant. We are into unfathomed waters here. And I think that's what Elizabeth Clefane, the writer of that gospel hymn, There Were 99, I think that is what Elizabeth was thinking about when she penned those words, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. The waters were deep. The night was dark. The punishment was severe. And folks, it was for us. That is the thing that needs to touch our hearts. It was for us. And yet one of the things that we notice in this passage also is, I wonder in your Christian experience, I say I wonder, but I know that you have experienced those times when you cry unto the Father and there seems to be a silence, no answer, no response. Because in one sense in this passage there was a silence, because the Lord repeatedly comes to the Father again and again. But through it all, Jesus remains steadfast. And he gives you and me this wonderful example of perseverance and obedience, even in the midst of the distressing times of life. And here we see our Lord Jesus agonizing, crying unto the Father repeatedly, but remaining faithful. He does not balk at what is before him. He does not get up and say to his disciples, we are leaving this place, we're going back into Jerusalem. No, he has a job to do. He has a work to finish. And you and I have a job to do. We have a work to finish. And we are called, like Jesus, to be faithful, even in the midst of the agonizing moments of life. When we wonder, is heaven barred from us? Why is there a silence? But to, like our Lord Jesus Christ, persevere in the place of prayer, as we see him doing here, again and again. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It's not always easy to pray that, sure it's not. No, it's not. In many ways, this little devotional message that I share with you hinges around what I now say. That the message of the gospel, if I could put it this way, the message of the gospel is landscaped around a garden. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that this very simple thing. That here we are on Good Friday evening and we are thinking about the garden of Gethsemane. You see, this garden was necessary because of another garden, the Garden of Eden. Sin entered by the first garden. It was being conquered in the second garden. The first Adam, do you remember him? He ran from God, having disobeyed. This second Adam waits upon God, pleads with God, cries on to God in obedience. The first Adam failed miserably. And this second Adam triumphed through the agony. And again, it was that thought that caused another hymn writer, John Henry Newman, to write that hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height, and one of the verses, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And here, folks, we see the second Adam in the garden. The first Adam in the garden, the whole thing went pear-shaped. But here we see the second Adam restoring on the path to redeem on the cross. And it's a wonderful picture of the gospel. It really is. But we're told here that as Jesus agonizes and pleads and prays and weeps and sweats, we're told in verse 40 that he returns to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. He finds them sleeping. And he challenges them and he says, men, watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he goes back and he pleads with God again. And verse 43, he comes back and he finds them sleeping. He goes and he pleads more with God and waits upon God and looks to the Lord for grace and strength for all that's lying ahead. And he comes back a third time. Verse 45, are you still sleeping? They were still sleeping. As Jesus wept, they slept. And again, in this devotional address this evening, there is a challenge there for all of us, is there not? And the truth of the matter is that for some here, when we should have been waiting upon the Lord, we have been not only doing other things, but we have just been slumbering our way through life. And we are challenged here this evening to watch and to pray. We are challenged here this evening to resist temptation. Let me ask you this evening, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, are you watching and praying as you ought? Or are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? I'm not asking, are you spending hours upon hours in prayer every day? A few minutes would be very wonderful. And yet we live in an age which squeezes prayer. As a church, locally, here in Kilkeale, here in the Kingdom of Mourne, as a church, provincially, are we awake? Or are we sleeping? I sometimes wonder and sometimes think that we are sleeping. And I'm not just talking about here. As I look around our society, and the Lord Jesus says to us men and women, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing sometimes, but the body is weak. And Jesus, I don't know whether he did that, maybe not. But he says to these men, are you sleeping? Are you still sleeping? He says, behold, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And the whole thing is taken quickly to the cross. Such love. We heard it sang tonight. We could say it of this little passage. Jesus pressed in Gethsemane for you and for me. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. Are you trusting tonight in his redeeming blood? Well, I'm sure that all of us would say that we are. And that's the essence of the gospel. But are we seeking by God's grace his works to do? To live for Christ, to witness for Christ, to be a Christian in an increasingly careless world? Let me finish with this. Psalm 116. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And the psalmist says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. And in a moment, as we come to the table, we will, in a very real sense, in a symbolic sense, lift up the cup of salvation. The cup that speaks of his blood, which saves us. The cup doesn't save us. The blood saves us. We will lift up the cup of that salvation. We will call upon the name of the Lord. And by God's grace, hopefully go out and fulfill our vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. May God help us in all of these things. For his name's sake, amen.